week was talking about a statement that a preacher made about when they nailed Jesus to the cross. And he had mentioned the fact that they didn't drive the nails through Jesus' hand down in his palm, you know, as we see the pictures and all these, and that they didn't drive them in there, that they drove his the nails in, up above his wrist, because of the strength, I'm sure, was what he was talking about, to hold him to the cross. But it wasn't the nails that held him there, folks. It don't matter about that, whether you understand it or not, it doesn't matter. It was love. Love, all because of his perfect love. I thank the Lord that he loved me enough to die for my sins. As unworthy as I am, it was God's love that brought all of this about. And we ought to honor him for what he's done for us. The book of Matthew, chapter number 28. I want to read the first 8 verses in that chapter. We had it in our Sunday school class this morning. I didn't know what we studied in Sunday school to the fixed sermon, and probably wouldn't have changed my mind anyway, so it don't make any difference. And I'm not going to tell you anything new, probably, and I'm not going to tell you anything different, you know, than what I've always gotten from this passage of Scripture. But it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. It's here in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and verses 1 through 8. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of the Word, and I'd appreciate it so very much. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege to be back in church today. And thank you for each one that's come this way. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us as we worship you together in spirit and in truth. And Lord, what a blessing it is to have a beautiful place and a comfortable place where we can come and feel like that we're safe, Lord, to come in a building and worship you as we feel that you would have us to. And Lord, what a great privilege this is. And I pray that you'll just help us today to dismiss other things from our mind and just worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, there should be one in our midst tonight or today, Lord. And I believe that if we as Christians will worship you, that the Holy Spirit's going to work in our lives and have effect on them. And if they're not saved, that they would turn to the Lord and be saved while they have time. Thank you again for the blessed hope and for the hope that was brought about because of the love that you had for us. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. The greatest proof of the resurrection probably is the empty tomb. Now, if you go back and think about these things and what happened, they try to cover up all their tracks, the folks who wanted to deny that Jesus rose from the dead. But the empty tomb is the greatest proof. The resurrection is frowned on by the Christian world. Sorry, folks, but it's a truth. By the Christian world. I'm talking about people who claim to be Christians, who are supposed to believe the Bible, preachers who are supposed to be preaching the gospel, deny that there's a resurrection, that it's real. If it's real, just throw the whole thing out the window and forget about it. Because we live as long as we can down here, and then we're dying, we're going to be gone. But folks, that's not the way it's going to be. That's not the way it's going to be. And I tell you, we need to realize that Jesus paid a price for our sins when he died on the cross, and he arose again. The Bible said he was delivered for our offenses. He arose again for our justification. He ascended up into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to take our petitions from day to day, whatever we might ask the Lord for or about, that to take our petitions to the Heavenly Father. And he's on the throne. And the Bible says that we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It's wonderful to have a Lord like that. I wouldn't want a Lord like some people got. I wouldn't want that kind. I tell you, a dead God presents a dead religion. That's all you can get from a dead God. But a live God has a living religion, a live religion, a living hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about the resurrection in his writing in Matthew chapter number 15, verses 12 on down through verse number 19. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. They then which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Even if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." You take the resurrection away, and there's nothing to hold Christianity together, nothing to hold life together. The resurrection, we look for a better day. We look for a better day. I guess I've got to where I don't look for it down here. You know, you get my age, every day is a good day. If you're able to get out of the bed in the morning, a good day. If you can get your shoes on, and boy, if you can get, hey, I got the straps like they get for the little children, you know, the Velcro. Thank the Lord for Velcro for children and senior citizens. I'll tell you, if they would just get that for shirts. Oh, mercy, I'll tell you. It seems like them buttonholes, they make them too small on every shirt I get anymore. I'm not sure they've changed, but my fingers have got kind of fat and stiff, and I can't hardly get them buttoned up. But you're blessed. We're blessed. Always we're blessed. And so we have that blessed hope living in the Lord. All four of the Gospels talk of the resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the resurrection. They all talk about the crucifixion. They don't all talk about the birth of Christ, and they don't present all of the same things in this. They give their own view of this in their writings, but they all talk about it. The proof of his death was never a question. The proof of the death of Jesus Christ was never a question. One said that he really died from a broken heart. You remember that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that they broke the legs of the thief on the left side of him and on the right side of him. But when they got to Jesus, that he was dead already. You remember reading that in the scripture, and part of the Gospels tell it like that. But they tell that. And when they come to Jesus, he was dead already. There's prophecy in the Old Testament that not a bone would be broken in his body. You remember the keeping of the Passover, the lamb that was slain had to be a lamb that was without blemish, and it was taken from the flock on the 10th day, it put up till the 14th day, and it was slaughtered, and they roasted that lamb with fire, and they used two sticks when they went through the body of that lamb, which made something the symbol of a cross. And so it would hold that frame in a perfect position, so the bones wouldn't break in the lamb. And that there was a prophecy that not a bone would be broken in his body. I don't think there was a man that could swing a sledgehammer hard enough to have broken his legs. Honestly, God had his plan and it worked, and that was his son on the cross. And he saw to that. But there's no question that he was dead. No question that he died on the cross. Even the history of the Romans will attest to that he died. They broke the legs of the thieves, but not Jesus' leg, but they pierced his side, and blood came out. A preacher who is also a doctor in England, I believe he was a surgeon, and he wrote a book about Christ, and he says that Jesus died literally from a broken heart, and I don't understand medical terms, and I'm not qualified to even talk about them, I don't guess, but I remember what he wrote in his book. And he said in his opinion that Jesus had so much pressure on his physical body that probably an aneurysm, either the heart just burst or the aorta, part of this in his chest, just broke. And all the blood in his body ran out in the chest cavity. And a man pierced him in the side, not the heart, in the side. And the blood run out. So this doctor says that our Lord on the old rugged cross literally died of a broken heart. Gave his life. No question about his death. They don't question that. Even the Roman soldier didn't question that. When they come to Pilate to get the body of Jesus, you remember that Joseph and Nicodemus came to get the body of Jesus to take it down and bury it, and Pilate was amazed that he was dead so quickly. And he says, are you sure that he's dead? Has he already died? And he sent the soldiers to find out. They came back and said, he's dead, all right. There's no question about his death. No question about his death. There was proof of his burial. A regular funeral service, they wrapped him in the linen clothes, put a napkin about his face, as they normally did in those days. They carried him down, and Joseph said, I've got a new tomb that I've hewn out in the rock, and he says, we can bury him in that tomb. And by the way, if they had just thought he just needed a tomb for 3 days, that's all he needed. He wasn't going to stay in there long. And so Joseph says, we'll just use this new tomb that I've got. And a regular burial was there. And they put him in the tomb and rolled a stone over against the door. And evidently, it was a large stone. You remember the women talked on the way down to the sepulcher that morning. How are we going to get the stone rolled away? Well, God takes care of the things that we can't do. And he did that too. Angel came down, rolled a stone back and set up on top of it. I'll tell you, and them, but those folks couldn't keep him from raising from the dead. A guard of Roman soldiers was set to watch the tomb to keep his disciples from coming and stealing him away, was what they said. That's what the religious folks said of that day. He said, we remember this deceiver while he was alive, said he was going to raise again. And he said, if his disciple steals him out of that tomb and carries him off, what a mess it's going to be. The disciples didn't steal him out of the tomb. He got up and raised from the dead, and that bunch of hypocrites lied about and paid the soldiers to lie and said he was stolen away. He was stolen away. Isn't it amazing what people, how low they'll stoop for a few dollars? Or to cover their own tracks? It's amazing. But they were there. But the resurrection took place on the same day that it was supposed to, and nothing hindered that, nothing. He appears first to the women that brought things for his final burial. But he wasn't in the tomb. They looked in the tomb. They looked inside. The clothes were there. By the way, if Jesus had been stolen, his body had been stolen out of the tomb, would they not have taken his clothes? Common sense would teach you that. And when thieves come, they get what they can get something out of. They don't care who it is. Thieves, you say, but preacher, you know, it's not wrong to take things. Oh, yes, it is to be a thief, you know. And, you know, a thief can be a little thief or a big thief, but they're a thief anyway, whatever it is, you see. But the linen cloth was expensive cloth. Very expensive if you go back and check on it in that day, but they didn't take the clothes. The body was all that was gone, and they lied about that. And that story probably is, if I am not missing the point, is still quoted among Jewish people that that's what happened. when they ask about this, when they're asked about this, that his body was stolen away. Hey, his body's raised from the dead. His body raised from the dead, folks, and he's alive. He wasn't in that tomb. And the men that came to the place, they went in and they saw where he laid, but he wasn't there. He wasn't there in the tomb. Of course, the soldiers that we just mentioned paid a lot of was paid money to say that his body was stolen away, but he wasn't. He appears after he rose from the dead. He appears to the disciples. He appears to them. He appears to them one time when Thomas was absent. He come again, and when Thomas was present, he said, Thomas said, I won't believe that he's raised from the dead. Had some Free Will Baptists back then, folks. I tell you, we're not as new as we think we are, they, at least in practice. He said, unless I can see his hands and see the nail prints in his hand and where they pierced his side, I won't believe that he's alive. And Jesus come and appeared in the room where they were at, and Thomas was there. He said, come over here, Thomas, look at my hands. And be not faithless, but believing. Believe that I am the Christ. And then he was seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul tells us that he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. 500 witnesses will win you 99.99% of all cases that you ever try if you've got 500 witnesses that can tell the truth, that knows the truth. It would win a case. But Jesus was alive. The tomb is still empty. We have no record of any bones, of any remains of Jesus, nowhere that I've ever read about. Nowhere. The empty tomb, that's the proof of his resurrection. He's alive. He's alive. There never was a religious group of people that fought the idea that he ever lived on the earth, or that he died. They didn't think that he was the Messiah. They thought he was the son of Joseph and Mary, that he was an imposter. But they won't deny the fact that he lived on this earth. They won't deny the fact that he died. But they will deny the fact that he rose from the dead. God help us to accept this truth. When you bypass that, you're bypassing the life. Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. We're going to have to die. We're going to have to leave this world. It seems like every time you turn around, there's somebody died. As we get older, it gets more common. Our friends get older with us, and our time is coming. We don't know when. But we know that we have to leave this world, and it's so important that we're ready to go to heaven. When Jesus got up from the grave, he took the body. When he rose from the dead, I believe that Thomas recognized Jesus as soon as he looked in his face. I don't think he had to see his hands. And I don't think he had to look at his side. I think as soon as he saw him in the face, that's the same Lord that I've asked some questions before. Thomas seemed to have a lot of questions, folks. I don't know how many doubts he had, but he sure had a lot of questions. So Thomas, I believe, recognized him as soon as he saw him. It was important. The Bible says it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Many Bible scholars will say in the resurrection that all of us will be 33 and a half years old, the same age Jesus was when he died. When I was 33 years old, I thought I was invincible. I thought, man, I can work. Why don't they make the days longer and the nights shorter? Now I say, why don't they just take the night and make it 6 hours and the day, the day 6 hours and the night 18? You know, I tell you, give us a little bit of time to rest up. I'll tell you, because about a couple of hours, I'm ready to go back to bed, I'll tell you. But at 33, man, I could work. I mean, I did. For many years, I pastored two churches. I'd work in the plant, and I'd work anywhere from 40 to 60, 70 hours a week in the plant, preach at two churches on Sunday, do prayer meeting on Wednesday night, preach revivals, bury the dead, and marry the foolish. you know, all these things that comes under the line of a pastor, but never seemed, if I got tired, it didn't matter. I sat down a little while or lay down a little while and I was rested and I was gone. Man alive, wouldn't it be great if I could feel like, well, if I could feel like I did when I was 33 years old, I'd probably be dangerous. I'd kill myself or somebody else, I'll tell you. But that's what it's going to be like in heaven, real life. My, my, my. Let's never deny the resurrection, folks. That's what we've got to look forward to. If there be no resurrection, then our preaching is vain. Paul says your faith is vain. You're still lost and in your sins and no hope whatsoever. But thank the Lord that the resurrection puts a stop to that kind of doctrine. That he did raise from the dead. He's alive. And he's coming back. And I don't believe it's going to be long until the Lord comes back. Every person in this building is going to be involved in a resurrection. Every person. Little ones, big ones, old ones, young ones. Either that or when the Lord comes back, we're going to go through a form of change. Paul says that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And there's some sort of change that we're going to be go through. The Christians will if they're alive when the Lord comes back. But every person is going to be involved in a resurrection. Marvel not at this, the Lord says, that the time shall come when all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good, the Christian people under the resurrection of life, they that have done evil or the lost people are going to come forth to damnation. Everybody's going to be involved. You see, when God made Adam, he made him out of the dust of the earth, and the body was there. It was there just a form, and I think that the body looks somewhat like our bodies today. I don't think it's changed down through the years. But it was just a helpless body, just laying there. God breathed into man's nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul, and that's a part of God. Our life is a part of God, and God don't die. God don't die. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ died. That's why he had to come to this world and take on the body that he got from Mary in order that he could die on the cross for our sin. But he was alive. He was alive. He went down into the heart of the earth in paradise and preached to the Old Testament saints and told them about the blessed hope that they've been looking forward to, that it was a reality and he'd already paid the price for them. Tell you folks, the Lord's coming back. There's going to be a resurrection. The lost are going to be raised dead and the saved are going to be raised. And how we leave this world is what determines in what resurrection that we come forth in. Our hope is in the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, I beg you to turn to him while you've got time. He's coming back. You remember the story about, they say that in Bible times that they had a procedure that they followed, that if they were eating at a table, that the way they left their napkin, and I don't know whether I'm getting it right or not, I think if it was folded, am I right? If the napkin was folded and laid beside the place where they were eating, that meant that they weren't finished and they would be back to finish the meal. If it was wadded up and laid down, that meant I'm finished. Now, I don't know how Jesus fixed that napkin when they found it that was wrapped about his head. And I've heard that story a lot. The other day I was reading in one of the books about the resurrection, and this person says the napkin was left there for those women that came in that wept over the Lord to dry their tears away, that he's alive. I like both stories, so you just pick out whichever one you like the best. It's fine. But the thing is that you ought to be saved. And if you're not saved, you ought to get saved today. You say, but preacher, I'm working on it. I'm thinking about it. You see, when we get saved, you can't work out things in your life, you know, that the Lord has to work out for you. I tried to reform my life. I was saved when I was 19 years old. And I thought by the time I got 16 that I knew every answer to every question. I didn't even know the questions, but I thought I had them all figured out. But I didn't. And I tried my best to reform my life and straighten my life up so I could be acceptable. And folks, it didn't work for me. It didn't work for me. I mean, it didn't last very long at all. But when I came and gave my heart to the Lord, I never dreamed that God could make a difference in my life. I tell you, for a few days after I got saved, I didn't know that there was a devil existed. Man alive, I was happy. I was just so glad that I could go to bed and shut my eyes without being afraid to go to sleep for fear that I would die in the night and wind up in hell and I knew where I was going. It was the joy down deep in my heart, but it didn't take me long to find out that he was everywhere and he had associates on every corner. As one fellow says, they are sitting on every fence post that you go by. They're always there, always there. But I tell you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And to get saved, you just have to turn loose of everything in the world and just come and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, preacher, what will he might have for me in life? I don't know what he'll have in life for you here, but I know something about what he's got for you in life to come. And I know what's coming in life hereafter if you don't get right with the Lord. And I beg you, the best way is to turn to the Lord, and it's all because of what Jesus did on the cross that we can have salvation. Would you bow your heads, please? Omer, would you come and lead us in an invitation song? Would you come? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for loving us enough to give your Son, and Lord, for allowing him to die for us. We're so unworthy, Lord, but we thank you from the depths of our heart. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts in this congregation today that maybe don't know the Lord, those who are not living like they should live. And God, would you just speak to their hearts, help them to realize they have a responsibility to God. And Lord, you never let your part of the bargain down. If we get away from you, it's our fault. It's not yours. And we realize that, Lord. And I pray that you'd just speak to every heart and work your precious will in each life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing together? Mm-hmm.